Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Hey, can I just, do you know what? I was just sitting there thinking in relation to worship. Sometimes we can come into church and we can rate the worship. You ever done that? Is it just me? I often sit there on the front row and I feel the rebuke of God when he goes, who's the worship for? How dare you rate the worship for? Ouch. We're here to worship Jesus. This is nothing. These guys did an amazing job this morning. Yeah, I'm so grateful for musicians who pour their talent out, the gifting that's upon their life. But we're here to worship Jesus, and now that we've prepared our hearts by taking our attention off what's been during the week, what has happened even this morning. If you've had a rough ride getting to church this morning, maybe the kids were screaming and carrying on. Maybe you even had a tiff with your spouse. Come on, tune your hearts in. We know that Tracy and Bruce did, because Bruce isn't here right now. I had to do that. Tracy's wonderful. I love Tracy and Bruce. Bruce is just this big cuddly bear, isn't he? Yeah, if you don't know Bruce, he's the tall guy who'll walk in later on. And yeah, anyway. But let's just tune our hearts into what God's doing this morning, yeah? God's good. Hey, before I get into it, I do want to honour your campus pastors. And I'm so grateful because literally right now, pre-service prayer is going on right now in Scarborough. And Lord Jesus, would you speak through Pastor Mel this morning? And I pray for an impact upon our campus in Scarborough. Heaven knows we need him in our service because we're here for him. We're switching seasons at the moment. If you've been a part of Nations Church or if you're in... look, hang on. Before we get into this, I've got... Maybe I should introduce myself. Is that a good idea? My name's Dave. As Mark has just pointed out, my dad... is a pastor. He's 79 nearly, and he's a pastor, and he was here in the early days. And now, of course, I get the privilege of doing this, but also my son and daughter-in-law are pastoring a church. They've just begun. They're about 12 months into it, and they're about to move venues because they've just outgrown their first venue, which is really cool. I'm very proud of my kids and what they're doing, but most of all because they love God. And they're serving God and loving him. And they've given me two grandchildren too, so that's even better. They just turned 3 and 1 a couple of weeks ago. And we went and saw them yesterday. And who knows that three and ages are a little bit on the troublesome side sometimes. Yeah, any three and age parents in here? Yeah, they're fun, aren't they? Yeah, anyway. We got the warts and all yesterday, the tantrums. But then we got the cuddles and then we got the... Oh, they just melt your heart, don't they? Trust me, when you get grandkids, that's the season you're going to love. It's very cool. Anyway, all right, switching. Let's get into the word, shall we? Switching seasons. If you've been in and around Nations Church in this last little while, or if you're new, we've been on a season of encounter, about encountering Jesus, which is really cool. We love encountering the presence, don't we? And then we went into a bit of a wholeness season where you take that encounter and you begin to say, well, what does that encounter mean to transform me from the inside out? And we start hitting on some of the deeper issues. Well, now we're switching and we're going to go into a season where, well, what do you do with, once you've had the encounter and he's dealt with the wholeness, what's the outworking of that? All right, so we're gonna get into a little bit of that today. And the title of my message this morning for you is this, Freedom. Because my heart is that you've actually experienced freedom. And now from that freedom to do good works. All right? So at Nations Church, we have 8 cultures, one of which is we are about serving Jesus and his church. We lead and serve selflessly, we give generously, and we desire excellence. Now, disclaimer, before we get into this, please don't switch off and think that this is a sermon about me trying to get you sign up for a roster or serve in the church. Yes, it is. But This is the key you need to understand. If that's all you get from this message, you missed the point. If that's because I haven't done my job as a preacher, if I don't teach you and preach the full gospel, the full Bible, everything that's contained in there. And I just want you to hear what the Word of God says about this. Yeah, so can you catch what's really God saying this morning? You know, as a team, it's our prayer that you would understand and experience the freedom that can be found in doing good works for His kingdom. To know the purpose and the plan He has for you, and to address this, I'm gonna kind of unwrap three questions that are caught in three words: what, how, and why. All right, and we're gonna start with a question that I'm confident that each of you at some point in your life are all gonna ask this question. And if you don't, maybe you're not breathing, but I'm pretty certain that everyone will ask this question in their life, and that is this: what's my purpose in life? We all ask that question, right? Can I Christianize it? What's the will of God for my life? If you're a Christian in the room, if you've spent any time in church, I'm certain you're going to ask that question internally. And we're going to open the Word. And for some of you in the room, this might actually be new. Maybe you've not experienced to even ask the question, what's the will of God for my life? But I'm sure you've asked the question, do I have purpose? What's my purpose? Is there a purpose? Is there a God? All these questions that wrap through our head. So I want to unwrap this. But even if you don't understand, maybe you've been on the journey a long time, it's always good to go back to the basics, isn't it? It's great to go back and get the foundation set firm and strong. So we're going to actually do a little bit of foundational teaching this morning. And I'm going to open from Ephesians chapter 2. It's going to come up on the screen and it says this: but God. Everyone say, but God. But God, who is so rich in mercy. Come on, He's good. And He loved us so much that He, even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life. Everyone say, He gave us life. When He raised Jesus from the dead, hallelujah. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us. Isn't that amazing? Now he says, I can actually use you as an example. That's awesome. Now God can point to us in future ages as an example of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us, and has shown us in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done, so that none of us can boast about it. What an incredible passage of Scripture. What's your purpose? What's the will of God for you and me? Can I just give it to you in a snapshot? To know God and to be in relationship with Him. It's very simple. However, because of our sin and our dysfunction, that relationship was broken. And we needed rescuing. And by the grace of God through faith in Jesus, we can be forgiven and restored to our intended relationship with our Creator. And it's important to note, you can't earn this. So if you think that you can actually do something about changing your trajectory, it's actually a gift. It's nothing that you have done, nothing that you can do that is going to change it. It's not through your effort. It's not through your good works. It's all about what He has already done. You need to understand that first and foremost. We couldn't save ourselves. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why we've got Jesus. Okay? Now, this is His will, His purpose for all humanity. Every person on the sound of my voice and every person who's not this morning, everyone on the entire humanity. Because when God said He made man, He was actually referring to all humanity. And His desire is that all should come into relationship with Him and know Him. And that's His purpose for all of humanity. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, so that whoever, all humanity, would believe in Him would not perish but would have eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose. You want to know what the will of God for your life is? To know Him, have a relationship with Him. Simple as that. But that's only part of the story. Because there's always a but, right? We love the but part. That's only part of the story. See, the will of God, His purpose for you, doesn't end with just being saved and brought into relationship with God. There's more. Sounds a little bit like an infomercial, doesn't it? But wait, there's more. Now we need to continue reading our text because verse 10 unwraps this a little bit more. Have a look on the screen. For we are his masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. Let me wrap this up. You and I, through the stunning work of the gospel, we are the masterpiece of God, his creative genius, and through and as a part of that creative genius, he has predestined and purposed that we would reflect his character with good works. Uh-oh, we're getting onto that works thing again. Oh, that means I've got to do something. No, his good works that he predetermined, that he purposed in you from beforehand. He had them set apart for you before you even knew him. Remember, you're not set free by good works, but you are delivered for good works. Let me ask the question again. What's the will of God for your life? Let me propose this. Your purpose in God, his will and desire for you, was planned by him long ago, that you could and should participate in planned good works. There's the will of God for your life. Does that sound all right? Okay, So often I have conversations with people who want to know the will of God for their life. And while it may not sound profound or deeply insightful, and at the risk of being overly simple, if you want to know the will of God for your life, it's actually found in this verse. It's very simple. The Word of God is the blueprint for life. And if you want to find out what God wants for you, capture it in the Word. I'm going to read it to you in a different version. This is the NKJV. It says this, for we are his workmanship, his workmanship, not our workmanship. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, not could, should walk in them. Come on, it's very purposeful. His work of salvation producing good work in us. What's your purpose? His purposed good works. Very simple. It's always been his plan for you. Now, we've got the what, so let's look at the how and the why. How do we experience freedom to do good works? See, because I can sit here and give you an explanation on the what, but if I don't give you the how and the why, what's the point? So let's drive a little deeper. What does serving Jesus from freedom of salvation look like? I want to take you to a passage in John chapter 2. This is very early in the ministry of Jesus, hence the fact that it's in chapter 2. It's quite early. But this is actually the first account of any miracle that Jesus ever performed. And we're in this position where Jesus and his disciples have been invited to a wedding. Who likes going to weddings? Great celebration time, right? It's in the town of Cana. And we're going to pick up the account right in the middle. This is at the crisis point of the event. We don't like crises in an event, do we? We like it just to go nice and smooth. Well, we're going to enter into the crisis point in this event. In John chapter 2, it says this, the wine supply ran out. Oh, hello. Not good. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, can you just imagine his disposition? Dear woman, not my problem. Jesus replied, my time is not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled to the brim, he said, now dip some out, take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then, when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine, but you have kept the best until now. We're going to unwrap this, all right? Now, imagine as a wedding planner, you've spent all your time preparing and planning for what should have been the most amazing event. And if you understand Jewish culture, these events weren't just like an afternoon that you go to a wedding and you have the evening and you bid the bride and the groom goodbye. These things went for a week. So we're talking about a long celebration. But the problem is, you do all this planning and midway in the celebration, the worst possible outcome actually occurs. You run out of wine. things were about going so well until the wheels fell off and disaster. And I've got to tell you, for the host family, this would have been absolutely disastrous. This would have been next level problem. And the shame that it would have brought upon them would have been incredible. But unbeknown to the host, one of the guests, aka Mary, she's got this ace up her sleeve. Jesus. And initially he's like, Mum, not my problem. You need to understand, not my time. Don't bother me right now. I mean, his retort's quite a little bit, you would almost think there's a bit of a tiff going on between son and mother. It's a bit strange. But who knows, Mum was not going to take no for an answer. And Mum often doesn't take no for an answer. Does she, Tracy Kelsey? And whilst his initial response seems somewhat obstinate, it's what happens next that's quite profound. See, unperturbed, Mary diverts her attention to the servants and says, do whatever he says. You see, you need to understand, as a guest at the wedding, Jesus is not obliged to do anything at this point. And as a guest, he's there to celebrate. So if not out of obligation, why does Jesus perform the miracle in that moment? I want to submit to you that rather than out of obligation, Jesus responded to Mary in obedience. Jesus was in no way obliged, but in Mary's response of faith, heaven's currency, Jesus steps in and changes the course of that event in a moment. But we need to go a little deeper, because here's the thing. Obedience in this story is really multi-layered. There's so much that's actually going on. I wanted you to try and put yourself in the position of the servants in our story. Jesus gives an instruction to fill some water pots, which seems pretty simple. But there's a deeper understanding here. See, to start with, each of these pots had a capacity of around 110 to 120 liters. They are not small pots. These are big pots, right? Big stone pots sitting in the corner. Secondly, the jugs that the servants would have used to fill these pots would have been about 2, maybe 1.5 liters each, which equates to around 50 to 60 trips to the well, which is outside of town, not where the celebration is. Between them, 50 to 60 trips back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, filling up these pots. This was not a small task he was asking them to do. And under Jewish law, you need to understand, see, this on the back of already serving days out of obligation. You see, they're servants. They're obliged to do what they're told, right? And they've already been serving to days. So for them, this was next level. Now, you need to also understand the third point here is that these were no ordinary pots, and they were certainly not pots that you drank from. Let me explain. These were pots that were used for cleaning rituals. Now, under Jewish law, as a part of eating at any sort of a ceremony or any sort of a gathering, which was something they loved to do. Who loves eating? I love eating. But do you stop in the middle of the meal and go and wash your hands? Do you stop in the middle of the meal and like a day in and go, oh, you know what, I need to just get cleaned up. I need to ritually cleanse myself. This is what these pots were used for. They were there for ritual obligation, for under Jewish people to participate in ongoing cleaning and purification. So you might suggest the servants were actually further obliged by ritual practices to fill these pots. And such, they were potentially responding to Jesus out of obligation rather than obedience. But of course, you need to understand, the conversation wasn't centered around purification at this point. It was around a shortage of wine. So do you see the layers in this story? You see, it makes no sense for them to fill these things out of obligatory laws. Rather, they were responding out of obedience to something that made absolutely no logical sense. Why are we filling purification pots when he wants to find wine? It doesn't make sense. And their obedience was about to go into overdrive. You see, after filling the pots, and this is where it gets really interesting. You see, filling the pots is one thing. The next question, he says, take a cup and go and give it to the master of ceremonies after taking it from the pots. I'm sorry, but this is obedience in overdrive. See, this is where faith for things unseen was acted upon. This was the moment where they're like, Jesus, you don't get it. Our necks are on the line. You see, if they were to serve, and if the master had have known where this water, because, of course, they're dipping in thinking, we've just filled these with water. They're going to serve water to the master of ceremonies from purification pots that he's going to drink. What planet are you on, Jesus? Can I suggest to you, they were only doing it at his word. But here's the thing. Good works in the kingdom sometimes require you to step outside the known. Sometimes we need to, we don't know and we won't know the outcome, but faith is the requirement in that moment. And there are times when you just need to act out of faith-filled obedience. See, the servants weren't obliged to do anything. Jesus wasn't even their master. You need to understand, they were actually answerable to the host. They weren't answerable to Jesus. Who are you, carpenter? Why should I listen to you? But at his word, not knowing the outcome, they chose obedience. This was next level obedience. And in so doing, we're able to partner with the miraculous. I wonder what Jesus can do with your obedience. Not out of duty, not out of ritual, not out of law, but from a position of freedom to obey his call and the purpose for the good works that he prepared beforehand. Freedom to do good works doesn't come from a posture of obligation. Your obedience draws from a faith response from your freedom. Even when we don't know and we can't see the outcome. You see, obligation responds out of duty and requirement, whereas obedience responds from delight and relationship. We don't respond to God in duty. We respond in, oh my goodness, you're wonderful, God. So I can't think but anything but to obey. Here's the question. Are we serving from obedience or do we perform out of obligation? Can we go a bit deeper? Right. Excuse me a sec. Whenever we read scripture, it's really good practice to immerse ourselves in the narrative. So I want you to imagine what it would have been like at that wedding day. You see, a wedding, as we talked about, on this magnitude was not a small event. It was an ongoing, lengthy celebration for many days. So midway in the celebration, for the party to come to a grinding halt, this was somewhat, it's just not kosher. This is not a good thing that actually happened. It was actually quite disastrous, and it would have brought shame upon the hosting family, as we said. But Jesus knew this, and despite the fact that his motivation wasn't necessarily to avert a crisis, he was well aware of Jewish custom and culture. You've got to understand, Jesus was a rabbi. He knew all the law. He knew everything that was going on. He wasn't responding to fix a crisis. He was revealing something there. And I get the impression that Jesus would have enjoyed the celebrations and just like any one of the other guests in that moment. In fact, I'd go so far as I reckon Jesus would have been the life of the party. When I read scripture, I think Jesus is a pretty cool guy. Now, let's just say, he would have been so much fun to be around. And he would have done this amazing miracle. You need to understand, it's not so we can drink more wine. Now, that's just a caveat we'll throw in there, okay? Did I hear an aw? Okay, this is not BWS this morning. Just saying. Here's the thing I know about Jesus. He so loves to see his children filled with joy, happiness, and celebrating. That's what I know about him. But it got me thinking. For us to experience full celebration, there needs to be some form of participation. And here's the question. Are you happy to just enjoy the celebration, or are you ready to participate in the work of the kingdom? Remember, the words of Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Good works reveal a determination to participate in the process. What am I saying? When the servants brought the water to the master, he didn't get the opportunity to participate in the backstory. He had no idea where the water had come from, and he had no idea about what was about to happen. Yet right before their eyes, a miracle takes place, and the water is turned into water. And suddenly, you got to understand, this celebration would have gone into overdrive. It would have just gone next level celebration. Not only do they have lots more wine, but they have the best wine. Now, if you've ever chased a cheap wine and then had a good wine, I've got to tell you, it's a big difference. Not that I'm condoning drinking in the room. We seem to be talking about wine a lot, don't we? It's all good. I did bring it up. The master would have been overwhelmed with joy because all of a sudden his crisis in that moment, his thought of, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Everything just flipped and turned on its head because wine was brought into the equation. Now, you've got to imagine, there was a lot of pots. Think about it, 120 litres per pot, that's a lot of wine. So the celebration just kicked on and all of a sudden things were going amazing. But here's the thing, for the master, he was able to celebrate, but the servants also got to participate. Yes. See, when we participate in the process, we actually get a double celebration. See, the incredible joy of being a part of a miracle. Everyone in the party there that day, everyone at the wedding, they all got to celebrate. But only a few had the opportunity to participate. And as a pastor, you know, one of the greatest joys I get, and I sometimes I have to literally pinch myself and think about this. One of the greatest joys I get is to watch a life transformed before my eyes. I get to stand by and watch and celebrate as lives get transformed by the power of Jesus. But here's the best part. When Holy Spirit invites me to participate in that process and get to have a hand in that, that is when the celebration goes next level. Because when we participate in God's transforming power in people's lives, that is the call that we're invited to do. Not just to celebrate as a bystander, but to participate as someone who's involved in what God is doing in someone's life. Participation turns the celebration into next level amazing joy. To think that our labor for Jesus could produce kingdom fruit. How amazing is that? You see, there's an invitation to not only celebrate, but have a part to play as we step into the freedom and participate in the good works that he planned for you from way back. It was always there. The invitation is, are you going to participate? Or are you just going to stand by and go, oh, yeah, that's good. Amazing. No. Come on, it's time to celebrate. Had the servants not acted in obedience and stepped out in faith, they would never have had the joy of participating in the miracle. You got to remember, this was faith for them. They had to step outside the unknown. They had to step into territory which was, for them, they're thinking, our head's on the block right now. We serve water from purification pots to the master. He's going to kill us. Literally. Wow. Sure, the celebration went into overdrive, but the joy in participating, that was palpable. That was next level. See, we weren't set free just to stand by and watch the miracle. We've been set free to serve with purpose and to both participate and celebrate in the miracle. Listen to, you need to catch this. Verse 10, I'm going to go back to our text and listen to the way the Passion Translation puts it because it's just so beautiful. We have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us, for we are joined to Jesus, the anointed one, even before we were born. Come on, he had planned this before you were even born. God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it. I love just unwrapping scripture and just seeing the truth behind it. How stunning is that? You're his poetry. When you participate, when you act out of obedience, and you get the joy of celebrating his poetry, you are a picture of his poetry. Which leads to the why. It's important to understand the what and the how, but without a reason, without a why, well, it's pointless, right? So let's dive into the why. Good works, here's the thing, without a why, Good works are just moral platitudes that we perform as a matter of duty and performance. Good works are good, but if you don't have a decent reason, the why behind it, if you don't have a kingdom why, they're just moral platitudes. See, there's an amazing truth hidden in the purpose of these pots from our passage. As we discussed, they are set apart for the process of purification. We understand that. So for these pots to be repurposed into vessels that carry wine was in so many ways completely outside of the box. And it was in breaking tradition. Who knows, we don't like breaking tradition? True? And it was turning ritual on its head. In fact, had the master known where the wine had been drawn from, he would have been utterly horrified. You are serving me scummy water meant for washing purposes? There's so many layers in this. Don't you love the way Jesus turns things on their head sometimes? Come on, you're a picture of his poetry. Pots that represented law, pots that represented ritual, ceremonial cleansing. Now you need to see this. They represented mankind's attempt to clean and purify themselves through works and effort. Come on, you're saved by grace, not by works. But we think we need to work it out. Striving to have the appearance of being clean. Vessels that were only purposed and intended to carry water, but Jesus takes those vessels, dirty pots of clay, chipped, scratched, and they likely had scum and sediment sitting in the bottom of them. You ever seen water that's been sitting in a pot for a long time and they just keep getting refilled? What's in the bottom? You don't want to drink that. Pots of insignificance. And he repurposed them for significance to reveal his glory. Here's the point. The pots are a picture of you and me. We are those pots, chipped, cracked, scratched, imperfect, rough, a little bit, you know, beaten and bruised, maybe even a little bit grubby, a bit of dirt under the fingernails. Insignificant, striving for purpose in life, trying to find significance through our own efforts. But Jesus, by setting us free by his work of the cross, is inviting us to stop striving and to simply surrender. To let him repurpose you, no longer insignificant and destined to carry just water, but now we get to carry his spirit and reveal his glory.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.